Good morning to everyone. Thank you for coming out. It's a pleasure to be with you all today for Layman Sunday. As Ralph said, I am the president of the Brotherhood for this year and speaking with you. And I promise you, if you're trying to get to Cracker Barrel today, you're going to be just fine. So I won't keep you here very long. I think you'll see today that there's a theme to today's message as we get started. Layman Sunday is one of our Hopewell traditions here, another one of our Hopewell traditions that bears special significance to myself. This is one of the first church events that I remember taking a role in when I started regularly attending back in 2013, which that was 10 years ago. That's hard to believe a lot of times. Has it really been 10 years? And it's great to be here participating with you. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit about the past, the present, and then a little bit about the future as well. I was going through my computer and looking up, about my Google Drive, which has, if you have a Google Drive, it keeps track of everything that you've got. And I was looking back, and the first time I spoke at Layman Sunday was back in 2014. So that was 9 years ago. I was very, very new to teaching at that point. In fact, at that point, all I had done was a little bit of student teaching. So my first time doing this, I was brand new to it, and now today I'm preparing for my 9th year teaching high school over at West Johnston High School, teaching American history. It almost doesn't seem right. It seems so short, but also so long ago at the same time. Like it was yesterday, but also not. Think about how much has changed in those years. And as I was thinking about this, I thought about the people that were here back then that are no longer with us. I also thought about this morning when I got up. I was checking my Facebook memories because I've had a Facebook since 2008, and I love to check the memories because I like to find things I can say, oh my gosh, I got to delete that. That was ridiculous. Why'd I post that? But I was looking back through my memories, and we had tagged that this day 7 years ago, we were just getting back from the Hopewell beach trip, the youth beach trip. And there were all those pictures on there, and all of these adults now who are off in college or all starting their lives now, they were little bitty kids in those pictures. It's crazy to see how much has changed in just a short period of time. I was thinking about at our Brotherhood the ice cream supper last Sunday. If you missed that, you really did miss out on something. But, at one point we had a bunch of little kids all in the corner playing together, and I thought, man, none of those kids were around back then. I mean, none of that was here. So a whole lot of change. We've had a lot that's no longer here, but we've gained a whole lot more as well. So as I go into my 9th year of teaching, I have a lot more confidence than I did back then. I certainly know a whole lot more now than I did back then, although back then, I thought I knew a whole lot as well. So you know that how that goes. But I've got a lot more confidence. I know a whole lot more. The way I view my job has changed a whole lot since 9 years ago. I'm no longer in that daily survival mode that a lot of people, if you don't know about this, when you get into education, your first couple of years, that's all it is. It's pretty much, how do I get through today? How do I get to that ending bell? And after some years of doing this, I thank the Lord I don't have to think that way anymore, although I will be teaching a new class this year in addition to my typical American history. But I don't have to do that anymore. I can look at my past to help me move forward as I reflect. And being a history teacher, I think reflection is just kind of, it just becomes kind of part of who you are. That old experience is critically, critically valuable to my job. And that brings me to my next point. I teach American history. It has become quite a passion for me. I've talked before about that was not my intention when I went to college. Teaching was never on the docket for me, but that life oftentimes ends up a whole lot different than we plan it. And it's been great for me. So It's become a great passion for me, and while the things that are beyond my control, such as, you know, curriculum changes and schedules and administrators and all that sort of thing, that kind of stuff can get you down and get you frustrated, but the base job itself, what I'm there for, the teaching of American history, is very enjoyable. My job is to teach these kids and teens who don't remember what they had for breakfast why something that happened 300 years ago is critical to what's happening right now. So pretty easy job, right? It's really not that bad. But all kidding aside, this is truly what I focus on. How did the past get us to where we're at today? It's something I think naturally is more interesting as we all age, but perhaps not to a youth of 15 worried about who they're going to see after school or what's going to happen at the football game on Friday night. One of the things that always sticks out with me every year at open house, I always have 5, 6, 7 parents come by and say, "Man, you know what? I hated this class in school, but I love studying history now." So it's a common thing. I just think when it comes to that sort of thing, that sort of reflection, it's just more interesting to you as you age. But regardless, this is what I love to do, and I find that the more you study history, the further and further you can go back to see why things happened. And just one quick example of this, one of my absolute favorite topics when it comes to teaching American history is the American Civil War. It's always been my passion for a long time, even going back to when I was a kid. And a lot of you know I was able to go with a good buddy of mine and a family member, Russell Johnson. We were able to go out to Gettysburg last month for the 160th anniversary of that battle, where you had, you know, over 100,000 men on that field, 51,000 casualties over 3 days. A lot of people refer to it as the site place of America's Armageddon. And if you, even if you don't care anything about history, I'm telling you, if you just go out there to that North Carolina monument and you stand out there and look across that field at where those men had to charge, I don't know how you don't feel something standing there where you can look out and see those cannons and see, my goodness, they had to walk across over a mile to get to their objective. It's something that's really, really powerful for me. But the Civil War is something that, like, it started in 1860. Well, if you say, well, I'm going to go back 10 years before that and look at why it happened, you are not going to get the full picture of what has happened in that war. You're missing out on a whole lot of content and a whole lot of context. You really do need to go back further than that. And for example, we could be here till 3 o'clock today. I could tell you about how, in my opinion, the seeds of that war were sown from the very first day Europeans came over here. But that's not what we're here to talk about. And a lot of my students, that's not what they're interested in talking about either. They want to learn about World War II. They want to learn about Vietnam. They want to learn about the 80s, all that sort of stuff. That's what's interesting to them. But you've got to study all of it to have a true appreciation and to have an actual true understanding of what has happened. Those kids, they're just, man, if it happened before World War II, that's just, well, I'm not interested in that at all. And so the point I'm trying to get to here, what does this have to do with today, with while we're here? We are in church, after all. What this has to do with us is that just like with the history of anything that you're studying, American history, world history, whatever it is, you have to study all of it. And the Word of God requires you to do the same thing. If you want to understand the Bible, you have to study all of it. The Word of God requires you to spend time studying and to study all of it. Like my students who prefer to learn about World War II or Vietnam or the 80s, many Christians today, I believe, are guilty of wanting to only hear from a few books of the New Testament. Right? I just, you know, give me the basics, John 3:16, and that's all I need to know, right? That's pretty much the story. But you know that's not it. There's so much more to be had. You have got to study that Old Testament to see, to really get an appreciation for what happened in the New Testament. And understand what I'm saying to you today is this is a critique of myself as much as anybody else. I'm pretty much holding up a mirror talking to myself today. We have to remember that the Bible is not just the New Testament, it's all of it. And if you're not reading and studying the Old Testament, then just like my students, you are not getting the full picture. You're not getting the whole story. I've heard Christians in the past say, well, the Old Testament isn't really that important because, you know, Jesus did away with it. So really, we only need to worry about what Jesus said and did in the New Testament. Well, if I remember correctly, didn't Jesus say he didn't come to do away with the law? He had come to fulfill it. So the Old Testament is not something to be tossed aside. Let me read some scriptures to you from Matthew. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, and Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Well, what is Jesus quoting when he said that? Where it is written, where is that written? He is directly quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He's quoting the Old Testament. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, "For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." This is a direct reference to Isaiah chapter 9, and he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand, keep on seeing, but do not perceive." So, in the book of Matthew alone, there are 33 references to the Old Testament spoken directly by Jesus. According to a study at Liberty University, it has been estimated that over one-tenth of Jesus' recorded New Testament words were taken from the Old Testament. In the four Gospels, 180 of the 1,800 verses that report his discourses are either Old Testament quotes or Old Testament allusions. So, in short, the Old Testament matters. It's important. It's part of the overall story, and it's not to be ignored just because we have the good news of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. In some places, the Old Testament can certainly be dry. And I know a lot of you know exactly what I'm talking about. The so-and-so begat so-and-so, and they begat so-and-so, and they begat so, and it just the begats go on and on and on. And a lot of the Old Testament is, in many ways, like a history textbook. It's a history of what happened to the Jewish people. But this is still important information, and it does serve a purpose. At the start of this new year of 2023, my wife and I made a commitment that we were going to be more intentional about studying the Bible. Because a lot of the critiques you hear about Christians, you know, unfortunately stuck out for us. You know, only opening your Bible up on Sunday or Wednesday, and that's about it. There's a lot of us guilty of that, and I know that I am, I have been as well. So I knew that I wasn't just going to be able to jump in and do this all by myself. So one of the programs that I looked for that was given to me by a friend of mine is I started listening to a program by Dr. J. Vernon McGee called Through the Bible. And if you're unfamiliar with Dr. McGee, he was a minister that decided in his retirement to record a radio ministry going through every book of the Bible. It is a five-year study, and it's 20 minutes a day, 5 days a week. And he goes, it's through the Bible. That's all it is to it. He is just going through the Bible. This program was recorded in the 1960s and 1970s. But you know, good gospel preaching, that doesn't get old. So it's always good stuff. And while Dr. McGee passed away long before I was even born, his program has continued to run year after year. They continue to translate his program into different languages to fulfill what his goal was, which was spreading the whole word to the whole world. And the way Dr. McGee does this program is he alternates between books of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, there are more books in the Old Testament than the New. Some of them are shorter, some of them are longer. So sometimes he'll do one book of the New Testament, then maybe two or three Old Testament books, and back and forth. But you get this nice alternation where you get to hear the New and you get to hear the Old, and it really helps paint a picture for you. It helps you see and make those connections about why the Old Testament is so important. It's one of the things that's really, really been beneficial to me because there's so much about the Bible that I didn't know. And you know what? I'm not alone in that. There's a whole lot of us that fall in that category. I shared at Brotherhood a few weeks ago or a few months ago when I did my program that when you look at statistics and look, you know, not all polls are 100% accurate, but they can give you kind of a decent snapshot. But the vast majority of Christians do not read their Bibles. Right? People who self-identify as, yes, I'm a Christian, I go to church. Most Christians, they don't really spend much time at all in their Bibles. And that's a problem, because how can you effectively witness or know what the Word of God says when you're not reading it? And I'm sure that's played a big role. And, you know, a lot of times people say, well, how could Christians do this? How could Christians do that? Well, because a lot of us, we're kind of falling down on the job. A lot of us like to look around and say, oh my gosh, the world has gotten so bad. Well, that was brought up in our Sunday school this morning. Why has the world gotten so bad? And certainly Satan has played a role in that. But I think a lot of it is us who identify as Christians, we've kind of fallen down on the job a little bit. And so we have to spend more time in the Word of God. The Old Testament provides so much rich content and context to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can see this awesome plan of salvation for the world from the beginning if we take the time to study it. One area that I want to focus on for today comes from Galatians, which I thought it was great we had that in our Sunday school lesson this morning. So, going to Galatians, where I think this point can be driven home very well. And in Galatians, we've got the author, that's Paul. Paul is speaking to the church of Galatia, which is a church that he started. So if you notice, the book of Galatians is a relatively short book, but there's some really harsh words in it for that church. And I think when you understand, well, this is the church that Paul helped start, you know, when it's your own, you can kind of drop the filter a little bit and give them some of that tough love that they need. So this was a church that Paul had helped start, and he takes a harsh tone with them. And I want to start reading from Galatians chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Part of the reason for some of this harsh tone was that in the early church, there was a lot of contention between the Jewish, the ethnically Jewish followers of Jesus, these new baby Christians, and Gentile converts. And Paul is making it clear that there has got to be, one of the big messages of Galatians is that there is unity in Christ. There is no distinction anymore. Us Gentiles who believe, we are the sons of Abraham. And I thought this was interesting when I was listening to Dr. McGee talk about Galatians. He said when he goes over, he'd been to Israel multiple times. And he said, you know, I speak to a bunch of Jewish people and I say, you know, you're the sons of Abraham. And they say, yes, we are. And he says, well, I'm a son of Abraham too. And he said, they didn't really like hearing that too much. Didn't quite mean the same for them. But there is no distinction anymore. We're all one under the unity of Christ. We continue here in verse 10, where Paul is going to attack something else that is very rampant across our churches even today, which is legalism. He continues in verse 10, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather. The one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So we have a few things I want to mention here from this passage. Paul talks about, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. The old law is a curse to us. The Mosaic law is a curse to us. Why? It condemns us. That is what the law points out to us. Remember what James said in chapter 2, verse 10. Excuse me. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. The law is a curse because we cannot keep it. Even if you have done 99.9% of the law, if you have offended one tiny little point, you are guilty of every bit of it. That is what's important for us to take away from this. The law is bad news. We don't want to be governed by the law because we're not going to make it if we're governed by the law. We also see Paul again referencing the Old Testament when he says, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. This is again referencing Deuteronomy. Jesus was hanged on a tree. Not like we typically would think of, but that was wooden timber that was cut into the shape of a cross, and Jesus was hung upon it. He was hung upon that tree. The cross is a curse, and Jesus has taken on that curse for us. The works under the law, they're done. Jesus has already completed it with his work on the cross. Paul continues jumping down to verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. We know that that intermediary is Jesus, the only intermediary between man, God and man. Continuing in verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to promise. What Paul is saying is the glory of the gospel of Jesus has set us free from the law, from the curse. Aren't you glad we're not living under that law anymore? Jesus has set us free from it. That's what the law is there to remind us of. We cannot keep it, none of us. Our being saved cannot be dependent on our works. There is only one way to be saved, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone. Paul says it was faith that saved Abraham. It is faith that will save you today. Now, there are some people today that are pretty critical of this position. I've heard it said in some circles, well, aren't you just preaching an easy believism? Isn't that just too easy? It's just too simple. What, you believe in God and that's it? You get to go to heaven? Yes. Yes, it is easy. Praise the Lord, isn't it? It is a very easy step. And thank goodness, because if there was something we had to do, if our works were required to get us in, none of us would make it. Because the law says, look, you've done good things, but if you have broken one point, that's it. You're guilty of all of it. And a lot of us, we can think, well, you know, I've never killed anybody. You know, I've never committed some crime. I've never gone to jail. Well, have you ever lied about anything? Well, there you go. All of us have done something that has caused us to fall short of the glory of God. Again, if there was anything you or I could do to be justified by our works, God would have put it in the Bible. And for the natural man, that doesn't square with us a lot of times, does it? You mean our eternal salvation is just simply believing? Yes, because if it was anything else, we wouldn't make it. I know in the past, I have been guilty of thinking about people I've known who have died who were not Christians. And have thought to myself before, well, you know, they were a really, really good person. They did a whole lot of good things, as far as I know anyway. And I thought, man, is it really fair for them to not go to heaven? I mean, they were a good person. They lived a good life. They did a lot of good things. They were good people. Couldn't God have made it more fair? But of course, how many times have you thought someone was perfect, but then you find out some dirty secret that totally flips everything upside down? We have all sinned, all of us. And as far as fairness is concerned, the deal God has given us is more fair than any deal we could ever possibly hope for. He's not asking you to do something for him. He's not asking you to do anything. He's not asking you to clean up your life or cut your hair or call your mama or go to Sunday school. He's just asking you to believe. And I think that is a more than fair deal for all of us. The Bible says our works are as filthy rags to God. That may not sound right or fair to us as humans, as fallible humans, but when you study the Old Testament, you study the law and what it means and how it condemns. And when you understand that, we should all be falling on our faces praising God that the law will not determine our salvation. Because there is none righteous, no, not one. Jesus has freed us from the curse of the law. He's not asking for your works to save. Come to him, believe him, the works will come later. But as far as your salvation, what will save you, what will get you from being eternally doomed and into heaven, it's easy. It's simple faith in Jesus Christ. It's not how many times did you go to church, how many times did you go to Sunday school, how many fundraisers did you participate in, how much pastry did you cook. That's not going to get you into heaven. Now look, that stuff absolutely serves a purpose. And we are called to do good works as Christians. But as far as what saves you, that's not it. Come to God first. Get saved. The works can come after that. He wants you to trust him. For as it says in chapter 2 of Ephesians, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God is asking for your faith. He wants you to trust him. Is that really too much to ask? When you think about it, when you put it that way, you know, a lot of people talk about it. I can remember, I've talked about it in Sunday school. You know, if God wants more people to believe, why won't he do something supernatural that'll get people to say, oh, we've got no reason not to believe? Well, if you study the Bible in Luke, when he talks about Lazarus and the rich man that was down in hell, and he's looking up for Lazarus, and he wants him to just dip his finger in the water and dip it on his tongue. And the man says, you know, look, Abraham, send a ghost to my people to tell them, to save them. And Abraham says, no, if they've got the prophets, they've got the scriptures. If they won't believe that, they're not going to believe a ghost either. So God is doing miracles all the time. And he has given us an incredibly fair and easy deal. Trust in him. That's what he's asking for. There is so much knowledge to gain from the Bible. It truly is the Word of God. But just like those kids in my class who don't really care to learn about old white-haired men in funny clothes in the 1700s, you have to spend time in all of it. You have to spend time studying all of it to get the full picture. And that simply is not going to happen if you're hearing an hour message on Sunday and that's it. And y'all, look, I know it sounds so cliche. I have probably heard that a million times myself in life, that you're not going to learn enough just by coming to church for an hour on Sunday. You know, one of my favorite satire news websites is the Babylon Bee. They make Christian satire. And they had a post one time that was about how new Bible app will remind you the following Sunday morning of where you left off. And, you know, it's kind of poking some fun at us that, hey, a lot of us read the Bible on Sunday during the message, and that's it. We don't pick it up again. But, y'all, we have got to spend more time in it. And like I said, I know it sounds cliche, but, you know, being a teacher for coming up on 9 years and now being a parent, you know, I found some of us need to be told something 400 or 500 times before we're going to actually get it. And some of us need more than that. Maybe need a little bop on the head to figure it out. We're pretty hard-headed people. Aren't you glad God is gracious and he's patient? So, be intentional. Even if it's just for 1 or 2 days extra during the work week, there's so much to learn. There's so much you can do by just spending a little bit of time in God's Word. And what you'll find is as you spend more time in it, you will become a better Christian, you will be more knowledgeable, and you will be able to negotiate the issues that come up in life as we all go through it. So think about that. At the end of the day, God's not asking a whole lot from you. The work, it's already been done. Jesus came, he lived a sinless life, he was crucified on the cross. That was the hard part, and he did it already for us. All he's asking us to do is accept him, and he's got so much more to show you. Y'all, salvation is the first step. There's so much more abundance in life to come after that, but you just got to be willing to take that first step. And he's asking you to come as you are. He's not, like I've heard Roger say before, like we've heard a lot of people say before, he's not asking you to fix your life first, because you can't. You probably can't do it on your own. Come to him, accept him, and then let him do the work in you afterwards. And I'll close us all with a word of prayer before we do our last song of the day. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to join here today. We thank you for this Layman's Sunday, for an opportunity for the men of the church to lead service. We thank you for all that are here. We pray for the prayer requests that have been lifted up. We pray that you will hear those. We thank you for everyone that is here today. We thank you for the many blessings that you have blessed us all with. We pray that the message has done good and that people will take it to heart and think about it. And thank you, Father, for all that you've done. Thank you for this church. And we ask these things in your heavenly name. Amen.